Matthew chapter 20. I want to look at a passage of Scripture this morning, and again, it's a passage that the lady in this passage over the years has... this passage has been looked at a lot of ways. The story is the wife of Zebedee, or a lady by the name of Salome, comes to Christ with her sons, James and John. And when Jesus asks her what she wants, she doesn't ask for much. She just says there in verse 21 of chapter 20, Lord, I want my sons to sit one on your left and one on your right. It's not asking a great deal, but that's her request. And over the years, people have done looked at this passage in different ways. Some have been very critical of this mother. Some have been very, very critical of her. And it's obvious from Jesus' response that she doesn't quite understand what she's asking. But when I look at this passage, instead of being critical, I look at it and I see a woman who loves her sons, a woman who has a desire for the best for her children. And for the most part, we live in a world today where that's still the case. Most parents still want the best for their children. We want them to have a good batting average. We want them to know how to kick the ball, hit the ball, throw the ball. We want them to be good in their gymnastics class and their dance class. We want, again, their batting average to be up. We want their grade point average to be up. We're very concerned about that. I think probably most of us have said or have heard us say as parents, I want my children to have it better than I did. And that's typically a typical parent statement. I want my children to have it better than I did. But generally what we mean by that, I think, is, again, we want them to be more successful in the world's idea of success. We want them to have a good job. We want them to have a good career. We want them to get in to a good college. We want them to marry a good person. We have all those aspirations for our child, and those are wonderful aspirations, dreams for our child. Pretty much from the time they're born, we start thinking that way. Probably even before they're born. Probably when they're maybe even before they're conceived, we start thinking, if I ever have a child, I want my child to be able to do this and this and this. Once the conception takes place, then that really kicks into high gear. We start thinking about the life of that child. And once that child is born, we really start trying to put gas to the fire to help that child have and do and be all that they can be, and do everything in our power to protect that child. And those are great things. That's part of what it means to be a parent. Again, anybody who didn't feel that way about their child, you'd have to wonder about them a little bit. That's just normal. Again, you know, I want my children to be successful. I have a simple goal in life. I want my children to be so successful that they have a place at my house, at their house, for me to come stay. That's my ambition in life, is that I'm going to spend 3 months a year, I'm going to split it between the four of them, and I'm going to go to their house, and I'm going to go in, and I'm going to open up the refrigerator and the freezer at the same time and stand there and go, there's nothing in this house to eat. You know? And then I'm going to go, and I'm going to turn, whatever season it is, I'm going to turn the air conditioner, the heat wide open, and then I'm going to go stand and hold the front door open and just look out, you know. Before I do that, I'm going to walk around and cut on all the lights. I have some really... I want my children to be successful enough in life that I can pay them back. That's my goal. You know, that's my ambition. Most of us want our children to... But, you know, one of the things I've noticed is when you hear most parents talk about the well-being, the success of their child, one of the things that I've noticed is many times missing is the spiritual side of that. We want our children to be well off physically. We want them to be healthy. Basically, we want them to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, as the saying goes. We want them to do well in school. We want them to be well physically. We want them to get a good job and have a nice income to be able, again, to support us, to pay us back so we can go stay at their house. You know, those are some of the goals we have in life. But very seldom do I hear us talking about the spiritual well-being of our children. And I noticed something about this woman. Again, she's been criticized, and people talk about this lady in different ways. But to be honest with you, and I'm not sure, again, that she understood what she was asking for. I'm not even sure she really got a real good grasp on it. But I want to tell you something. A woman that says, I want my two boys to sit on the left hand and the right hand of Jesus Christ, isn't all bad. A mother whose prayer is, I want my sons to be next door to Jesus. That's not a bad mother. She may not like all of our mothers and fathers and us as mothers and fathers. We have our flaws and make our mistakes. But a mother who says, I want my boys, I don't know if they can hit a baseball or not, and I don't know if they can catch a football or not, but I want my boys to sit left and right of Jesus Christ, that mother isn't all bad. And I want you to see this morning three things that Salome is praying for. Three things that she desires that are prayers for us as parents, as grandparents, mothers, fathers, that should be our prayer for our children. The first thing I notice in that statement is, Jesus, grant that my sons may sit one on your right, one on your left in your kingdom. She wants her boys in the kingdom of God. I want you to notice the first thing that I notice about this lady is she's praying for her boys, her children, to have a position in the kingdom. Lord, if you're going to be on the left and right of Jesus, you've got to be in His kingdom, right? She says, I want my boys to be in your kingdom. We need to, what would happen in our society? What would happen in our culture? What would happen in our homes? What would happen in our families if, as mothers and fathers, we became as concerned about our children's spiritual condition as we are about their report card? What would happen if we became as concerned about their relationship with Jesus Christ as we are about whether or not they're on the starting team in sports? What would happen if we became as concerned about our children's spiritual condition as we are whether our children are wearing the latest fashions and have the latest name brand clothes and got into the school of their choice and married this person or that person or got this job? What would happen if we became concerned about their spiritual condition? One of the things that you've heard, I've heard way too often. It has become almost a mantra among American adults is, well, I don't want to force religion, my beliefs, on my child. I don't want to turn them against the church. I don't want to turn them against religion. And yet, every time they go out of the house, you make them wear clothes, not too concerned that you're going to turn them against clothes. You make them eat, not worried you're going to turn them against food. You make them go to bed, not worried you're going to turn them against sleep. You make them go to school, not worried you're going to turn them against education. This mother made no bones about it. She wanted her children to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want you to know something this morning. I believe this with all my heart, and I'm a parent, and so I say it about myself. If our children don't know Christ as their personal Savior, it's not society's failure. It's not the church's failure. It's not the Sunday school teacher or the Bible school teacher's failure. As parents, it's my responsibility to see to it my children hear about Jesus. Now, what they do with it is their choice. But it's my responsibility to see to it. This mother makes no bones about it. I want my children to be positioned in the kingdom of God. I want my children to know Jesus Christ. You know how I know it's not a priority? Because of all the times I've heard, well, We didn't come to Bible school this week. We didn't do this. We didn't do that. Because little Johnny had a ball game. Little Susie had gymnastics. Little Lulu had cheerleading. Blah, 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 blah. When's the last time we told the school he didn't get his homework done because he had to go to church? I wonder how some teachers would react to that. What if we were concerned about our children's position in the kingdom? Listen, of all the things we can provide for our children, all the things we can give our children and do for our children, and all the things we can teach them, number one thing on our list should be that we teach them about Jesus. Often and early, teach them about Jesus. She was concerned. She was praying for their position in the kingdom, but not just their position in the kingdom. Notice this. Second thing I notice in this statement is their participation in the kingdom. She was not going to be happy if they just made it in. She was. You remember that old song about, I'll be satisfied, just a little cabin? This mother wasn't satisfied with her sons having just a little cabin just inside the gates of glory. This mother says, I want my boys left and right. I want them involved in the kingdom. I want them busy. I want them working in the kingdom. I want them to be involved with Jesus Christ. I want them to be serving Him. A lot of times I end up running into meeting a lot of people. And some of you have probably asked me at some point, do you know so-and-so? And my response would be, well, I know who it is, but I don't really know. I don't know if that answers your question or not, but that's the way I answer. I know who you're talking about, but I don't really know. When I think of who I know, that's somebody that, that you send them a birthday card. That's somebody that gets them, you get a birthday present. There's a difference in knowing of someone and knowing someone. Caleb gives me grief all the time because we'll be out somewhere and this happened several years ago down below Rockingham of all places. We stopped on the way to the beach and across the little restaurant. Somebody said, "Hey Jimmy, how you doing?" I said, "All right, how about you?" And walked on out. Get outside. Caleb says, "Who was that?" I said, "I don't have a clue." No idea. It dawned on me 6 months later. I went to high school with him, and he's a city councilman, but I didn't have a clue at the moment. Put a gun to my head, and I couldn't have told you who he was. I know him, know of him. Went to school with him, talked to him a lot, but I couldn't tell you a thing about him. I know he was in the military. I don't know what branch. That's about it. I know his wife runs a restaurant. That's what matters. I don't know him. I know of him. Listen, my goal as a parent is that my children don't just know of Jesus, but they know him. That I, as a parent, I want to tell you something. I know what the Bible says about pride. Y'all just take a long walk on a short pier. I'm going to say it. It makes me proud as a father to look up here and see my boys taking up the offering, playing the guitar, Malia singing, Tenzie singing with her mama, Caleb in his Sunday school class back there. I don't care if y'all, I know what the Bible says about pride, I don't care. I'm telling you, it makes me proud as a father. Thrills me to death. Their mother has done a wonderful job with them children. I know who gets the credit. I'm not stupid. They're doing those things in spite of their father's influence. I acknowledge that. Listen, as parents, our objective, our prayer should be, Father, I don't want my children just to have a little cabin on the corner of glory. Lord, I want them to be so close to you they know you. Not just they know of you, but they know you. They know you personally. And they're growing in their walk. They have a relationship with you. They're working for you. Listen, they may not all have the same gifts. Again, it thrills me when Malia comes up here and sings. It scares me to think that David or Caleb might do it. You know, they all have different gifts and different abilities. God has equipped us all differently. God has put us all in places to serve and give. And listen, our prayers of parents should be, God, whatever gifts, whatever skills, use my son, my daughter in your work. She prays for their position. She prays for their participation. Third thing I think you see, and I'm going to be done. Real simple. She not only prays for their position, that they would know Christ, their participation, that they would know Him intimately, that they would be at His left and His right, but she prays for their progress in the kingdom. I don't believe this mother is satisfied with her children being where they are. I don't believe she's content. She wants her children's faith to be continually growing. If you had a son, if you had a daughter, and they're 12 or 13 years old, and you're still having to lug them around on your hip, and when they're hungry, you're having to pop a bottle in their mouth. When they're fussy, you're popping the pacifier in their mouth. You're going to say, something's wrong with the development of that child. There are some of you here who are old enough, your children are grown and out of school, that you may not be familiar with what I'm about to talk about, but I think you'll get the general idea. Some of you may have grandparents, you may have heard this from your grandchildren. They do a thing now where they will evaluate your child on their reading level. And they'll say, your son, your daughter, he's in the third, fourth, fifth grade, whatever, but he or she is reading on a sixth grade level or a second grade level. And if you've got a child that's in the fifth, sixth, seventh grade, and the teacher says to you, your son, your daughter is reading on a third grade reading level, what does that mean? It means your child is behind. Some of you, one of the other things that in the medical profession they'll do, you take your child to the doctor and for their checkup, and they'll say, all right, your child was born on this date. That means they're this old. And at this stage in life, they ought to be, you know, this tall, and they ought to be, they ought to weigh this much. And, you know how society is today. You take them to the doctor today, and they tell you, yeah, your child at 10 years old ought to be this tall and weigh this much, and your child's too short and too wide. Just like their parents most of the time. That's, they've got that developmental scale. And at this age, they ought to be this tall and they ought to weigh this much. At this grade, they ought to be reading on this level. And next year, if they're on the third grade level this year, next year they ought to be on the fourth grade level. And the next on the fifth. And the next on the sixth. And they ought to be progressing. If they're 15, 16 years old, they ought to be, this tall. They ought to, they ought to weigh about this much, and this is how they ought to be progressing. And they weighed this much last year. This year they ought to weigh this much. There's just certain standards in growth that we expect. Physically, emotionally, we expect that. A child that is 14, 15, 16 years old and still, walking around and whining and crying about a child that's 22 or 23 and is still, we think they're not developing properly. We need to work with them. We need to work with them in their reading, or we need to we need to feed them better, or we need to feed them less, or we look and there's just certain landmarks. We expect them at a certain age to be walking. We expect them at a certain age to be off formula and start eating some solid food. And, at certain ages we expect teeth to start coming in. And there's marks. Well, you know what? I believe Salome thought the same thing spiritually. She said, my son, my daughter ought to be growing. They ought to be getting closer to God. What does Christ talk about? Christ talks about the difference in drinking the milk of the Word and the meat. Listen, now I'm about to get ugly. but it's a short sermon, so I can be ugly. You know, it kind of offsets. Some of us as parents, the reason our children, you know, what is one of the reasons children usually get solid food? Is because we're eating solid food, and we give them a bite of ours, right? They're sitting there at the table, and we're eating something, and we say, "Here, you want a bite?" You know the reason a lot of our children are not getting any solid food spiritually? Because mom and daddy's not eating any solid food spiritually. As parents, we need to be getting closer. We need to be growing so that our children have a model. Sloan has three prayers kind of all in one basket for her children. Lord, I want my children in your kingdom. I want them close to you. And I want them getting closer every day. That's our prayer. That's our prayer. Is that ours? We're more concerned about their batting average and their grade point average than we are their relationship with Jesus Christ. She makes no two bones. She makes no bones about it. She's not bashful in the least. Her desire is simple. Jesus, I want my boys next to you. I want them on your left and on your right. You know something I notice when I read this story? Sloan doesn't ask for a position for herself. But she wants her boys next to Jesus. She wants her boys on his left and on his right. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. Simple, short, to the point. What's your prayer for your children? How about this question? When's the last time you prayed for your children? Lord, I want my son, my daughter in your kingdom. Your son, your daughter doesn't know Christ. That should be your daily constant prayer that that child would come to know Jesus. That that child would be close to Jesus. A deep, rich, wonderful walk with Christ and getting better every day. Pray it early. Pray it often. From the time they're conceived till the day we die, that should be our prayer for our children. What would happen in our country? What would happen in our homes? What would be different in our culture if we took seriously the spiritual condition of our children? This morning I want to invite you to come and kneel and just lift up your son, your daughter in prayer. They may be an adult now. They're raising your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren even. And I want to tell you something. Your son or daughter, your adult son or daughter that is raising your grandchild is facing battles and issues that you never imagined when you were raising them. They're fighting fights. They're battling battles from the television to the schoolhouse to their friends. They're battling things you never even imagined. Some of our children are dealing with things at 8 and 9 years old that we as adults have never even faced. Come pray for your grown children, for your grandchildren, that they'd be part of the kingdom of God, growing in their relationship with God. Maybe you want to come this morning and kneel and say, Lord, I want to thank you for a mother, for a father, that was more concerned about my spiritual development than anything else. They introduced me to Jesus early and often. Maybe this morning you're here and you don't know Christ. The greatest gift you could give your mother today isn't a flower, it isn't a dinner, it isn't a lunch, it isn't a new dress, but it's by giving your life to Jesus Christ. You don't know Him as your Savior. I want you to know something. Your mama, she's praying for you. She's prayed for you for a long time that you'd know Jesus. You need to come this morning and ask Him into your heart. Parents need to come. Pray for their children. Children need to come. pray and thank God for good, godly parents. As God speaks to your heart, Salome says, I want my sons to be at your left and your right. As we stand together.